You know, I think word pictures, I think we would all agree that word pictures are pretty significant in terms of just translating the understanding of one person to someone else. You know, when we think about the idea of they were as cold as ice, you know, that translates something in terms of I know what ice is like. And so if a person is like that, that's not really so good, right? Or, you know, letting it roll off your back like water on a duck's back. You know, the different things that we say that translate information and understanding about what we're trying to express. Well, we have to understand that as Paul talks about these different terms and what they would mean to first century people, they would be very significant in terms of the word pictures that they bring up. But what I see in our country today, in our world today, is really that whole idea of word pictures has really been ramped up. You know, when you think about emojis, you think about memes. And what I find interesting about the word pictures that are in memes, it's almost like, here's a picture, you tell me what you think it means. And then to some extent, am I validating, am I understanding of what that picture means to me because it means the same thing to you? So I figured I'd bring up a few memes for you older people that don't know what they are. So it's me after watching 10 minutes of something on Netflix that took me an hour to choose. And so that's a good picture for that. The next one, when the customer's randomly having a rant you can do nothing about and just stand there and listen like this. And so that's a nice picture for that. And then last, when someone insults you and it's actually a good one you haven't heard before. And so, again, ramping up this whole idea of word pictures and how powerful they are, and really Paul using these words, you know, to again, bring understanding automatically. In fact, as I'm reading up on the word we'll be looking at today, justification, you know, one author actually says it's even incredible that Paul doesn't define justification to the people that he's writing to. He just uses the word and then shares the implications that come from it, because he just understands that they know what it's talking about. And so therefore, as we look at this word justification, hopefully it will be as powerful to you as Paul would want it to communicate. So how do you usually, before we talk about the biblical meaning of justification, I did want to think about this, because I don't think it's an unfamiliar word to us. And so therefore, how do you usually use the word justification or to justify something? Again, I don't think that this term is unfamiliar to us, and usually it's to excuse an action, right? I felt justified in doing that. You know, maybe it really was a wrong thing to do, but again, I feel like, again, I had a reason why I did that. To prove one was right in acting the way that one did. You know, in other words, like, you don't have a right to come after me because, yeah, yes, I stole the bread, but my child was hungry, so I was justified in doing that. And then to vindicate oneself in the eyes of man or the law. You know, I do believe that this is a very important dynamic that exists within the human soul. Because in some ways, we all want to feel like we're right. We all want to feel like we're somehow justified in what we're doing. You know, we like to feel like we're good people on the inside, and we also like to feel like other people think we're good people. You know, it's interesting to me that even when people in our society today that are doing things that are objectively wrong in terms of Scripture, they want you to come alongside them and not only accept them, but to validate them, to say they're right in what they're doing. And to me, that just speaks to the idea that we all desire this. We all desire that there's this unseen, or maybe something we do understand is out there, that we need to be validated before. And so therefore, if we can't get it from that, then let me get it from other people and feel validated and vindicated and justified in terms of what I'm doing. And so again, this is a very powerful dynamic that outside of Christ, people are always trying to seek that. But the glory of coming to Jesus and to God for the justification that he provides, it is truly a beautiful thing. And again, something that resolves something that's in our soul. It's resolving something that we ultimately are seeking, and yet the only place ultimately to get it is from God. So what does justification mean in the Bible? First, although the Greek word for justification can be used in terms of putting things right in terms of relationship, it is more commonly used as a legal term. So whereas this word redemption that we saw last week, the picture that it brings up, again, that word picture, is a slave market, the scene for justification is a courtroom. So in other words, it would, again, automatically elicit the idea of a courtroom in a first century person's mind. And so it should for us too. Like that would be the biblical intent. That would be in Paul's intent in putting that word out there. And it's amazing to me how when we study a certain thing or a certain concept, all of a sudden you read the Bible and it's like all over the place. Like you really, it's funny how you can read words and they just kind of pass by. Like you've read him so many times that he used the, you know, God, Paul talks about the Trinity here, he talks about redemption here or justification here. Then all of a sudden you start reading, oh my gosh, this is everywhere. Like, well, how could I miss the significance of this word in terms of Paul describing the work of Jesus? So again, and so therefore, the question that we ask in terms of just the scene for justification being a courtroom, I mean, how do courtrooms normally make you feel? Kind of unsettled, right? In other words, what is true about a courtroom is whatever the judge resolves, that is what happens, right? Like you have your chance to press your case and bring your facts and bring all the things that would validate what you've done. Again, isn't that what court is all about? To validate what you've done, to show reasons why it was okay that you did what you did and you want the judge's approval for it. Again, but that is an unsettling situation. And so again, particularly when we're guilty, particularly when we understand that the judgment of the court is going to be against me, more likely. And so when we think about this heavenly courtroom, the first thing we understand is that God is judge. You know, all the things that God is described by in the Bible, one thing that is important for understand is he is the judge. Like, he is the sovereign, he is the authority, he is the king, he is the father, but he is also the judge. He is the one that determines what is right and wrong. He is the only one who we can be truly satisfied to get validation from. I mean, you can think all you want about what is right, about what you would be, what you would do, what you would say. But if God doesn't think that way, if God would not promote that, it doesn't matter. You know, it's kind of like a bunch of kids coming together and they're, you know, with their kid opinions and saying, you know, well, we think like we're going to be cowboys and we're going to be Indians, or we're going to create this thing and that's what's true and that's what's real. And then an adult comes along like, that's not how it works. I'm just going to go and live in the woods. And I'm going to fish, and I'm going to hunt, and I don't need anything. I don't need electricity. Oh, like, really? You're going to make that happen? Well, now all of a sudden, okay, let's have an adult perspective about how hard it is to fish, how hard it is to hunt. Have you ever cleaned an animal before? Have you ever sown a seed? You know, you get my idea. Like, we can come up with grandiose ideas about how we define things. If it's not true, it doesn't matter. And when it comes to God as judge, again, if you're not doing what he wants, it doesn't matter. And what I can guarantee you in terms of what the Bible says is that every person will stand before him. This is something you will not be able to avoid. One day you will go before God, and as judge, you will stand before him. The other thing is we are the accused. In this courtroom, we're the ones that are guilty. We're the ones that the cards are start to stack against us. We have nothing to offer. There's no argument. There's no justification. There's nothing. No facts of the case that we could bring and say, is this good enough? Jesus is our defense attorney. That's the bright light. And God is judge isn't a problem for us either. But Jesus is our defense attorney. Like, basically, when the Bible uses that word mediator, when it talks about Jesus being the mediator, that is another thing for a first century person. That's a courtroom. That Jesus being our mediator means that he is our defense attorney. The other aspect of this is Satan is the prosecuting attorney. He is the one that is accusing us. That word Satan is a word that means accuser. And again, it's another thing that brings a picture of this courtroom, brings a picture of a legal environment where decisions are made and arguments are coming together, and we're in the middle. And so what does justification mean? The word justification looks at the end of the case and describes what God the Father, the judge, is declaring. As the gavel falls, he declares this person is righteous. This person is declared to be right. That is an amazing statement in terms of the reality of who we are, the reality of who God is, and what the conclusion of the matter is because of the work of Jesus Christ, that we are declared to be righteous. Now, what's incredible about that is that does not make us righteous. God does not come and say, I'm coming and I'm making you righteous, like now you're going to be a righteous person. That's not what this means. It means that he is legally declaring that you are righteous. Like this is the judge of the universe who has all authority, all power, the only opinion that matters, and he says, you are righteous. Listen to what W.E. Vine says. It says, justification is a legal and formal acquittal from guilt by God as judge, the pronouncement of the sinner as righteous who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the question that naturally flows from that is, how is that possible? How does that happen? Like, again, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you don't know maybe this what happens, maybe you've never heard this dynamic described, this is vitally important. Again, particularly when there's a part of you that, like, I want to feel justified. I want to feel validated. I want someone to say that I'm right. I'm doing and being what I'm supposed to be. Well, what God sets a point in time, a declaration in terms of his economy, that you are righteous in Christ. But again, some verses that point to how does that happen? How am I able to, how is that able to be expressed in me? So we first have Acts chapter 13, verses 38 and 39. In this great message that Paul is giving in Pisidian Antioch, he says this, therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. See, something that is part of the whole idea of justification is it like, what does it mean? Like, what can't we do? As much as what it says in terms of what God provides through Christ, what can't it be? Like, what do people try to be justified by? Like, we try to be justified by works. We try to be justified by law. We try to be justified by our own efforts. But what Paul is saying is, you can't. It's not possible. You can't accomplish that it's only through grace and through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. I just love Galatians 2, 15 and 16, in terms of what it says, like how Paul repeats the positive aspect of us being justified by faith and the negative aspect of us not being justified by work in three times each in the context of two verses. So it says, we who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by works of the law. And so therefore, that's one count of we're not justified by the law. But by faith in Jesus Christ, that's a positive affirmation. We are justified, by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Jesus Christ that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. So again, that's three negatives and two positives in terms of, again, Paul in the context of these verses affirming to us like the tendency that is within us. I would even say the tendency that has been in Christianity. You look at theological books, you look at Catholic theology, and what do they say? You're not justified by grace. You're not justified by faith. It has to be the law. We even had a worship song this morning. It winds its way into worship songs where if we'll repent from our unrighteousness, you'll forgive our evil ways. Remember that? That is an undoctrinal statement. That God is not waiting for you to give up your unrighteousness in order to forgive you. It is only based in faith. It's a good sign if you're singing that song when you said, boy, that's not really true. Now understand, I would never want undoctrinal, wrong things to be promoted in any aspect of Living Hope Christian Church. But again, that's how insidious this is. That's how the works that we bring, the things that we do, we always want to put it in the picture. Put it in the picture where it doesn't belong. We're going to get to the place, even today, where it does belong. Your response to the justification of Christ and the way you live, absolutely that's true. But it's a response to it. It does not establish it. That is only through faith and is only through Jesus Christ. And just in case you needed another affirmation, the other verse that is there, but now apart from the law, the righteous and thing, oh yeah, this is Romans 3. Again, we're going to be here for a little bit in Romans 3. And so it says here, starting in verse 21, but now a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes from a faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus Christ. So again, this great affirmation, this great truth, that great thing that we would even sing in a song like, this is what we believe. We are justified by the fact that Jesus Christ died on a cross, and it is not because of us. It is not by virtue of what we do. I mean, listen to what one author writes summarizing Paul's conclusions from the book of Romans. Really, a truth, triple truth thus emerges regarding justification by works. Man, a sinner, cannot do sufficient works to gain acquittal. Man cannot render judgment on himself because he is guilty. You know what the world wants to do? The world wants to render judgment on themselves. They want to get the public opinion together to say we can somehow be justified in the way we live. If we get enough people agreeing that this is an okay thing to do, well, now I can feel like I'm okay doing it. It's a lie. It's deception. Again, it's completely inconsistent with reality. Like the reality is God is judge. The only one who you even want vindication from is him. And then once again, he has provided it for you. But again, it's by virtue of faith. It's been by virtue of Jesus Christ and what he accomplished. Don't let the law whittle in. Don't let some understanding of, like, I've got to add something to this. I've got to complete this. I've got to... No. That justification is not declared because of who you are, but because of who Jesus is and what he accomplished there. The third thing I haven't read yet, a just God cannot render him just by his works because he is a sinner by nature. Let me just read those again because those are really powerful statements that truly, truly eliminate the idea of salvation being based in works or even worse, complementing the faith that we would say we would have in Jesus. So a triple truth thus emerges, man, a sinner, cannot do sufficient works to gain acquittal. Man cannot render judgment on himself because he is always guilty. A just God cannot render him just by his works because he's a sinner by nature. Like, the issue between you and God isn't even necessarily the sins you do. That in terms of that courtroom, it's the fact that you are a sinner. I mean, the glory of Romans chapter 5 is that what chapter 5 communicates is that God had an intent of making everyone a sinner through Adam, so it would be just for him to make everyone righteous through Jesus. And that's the glory of that. I mean, one great word that is in Romans 3:26 is when it says he did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one that justifies. Like, God is not skirting the issue by justifying in this way. See, in many ways, when we add works to the work of Christ, we on some level feel like we're skirting the issue. We on some level feel like, well, it's got to be something. You know, in some ways, Catholic theologians said, well, faith is so ephemeral. Faith is so unseen. Like, how can you say that it's only by someone that believes that they would be justified? I think what the Catholic Church was also struggling with is, if we just make it by faith, who's going to come to church? Who's going to give their money? Like, if we don't associate salvation in heaven with something they engage with the church, you've got to come to, what's that thing? Confession. You've got to take communion. You've got to follow the sacraments. You've got to, like, and now you're completing the work. You're complimenting. Really? Really? Like, somehow you could do that? So somehow you could put a comma, it is finished, but Jesus did the work, but I... No, see, what Paul would ultimately conclude is, now you're compromising what that is. Like, the minute you add works to it, then you're compromising, you're corrupting what Jesus accomplished. And the reason why I would be so passionate about these things, and the reason why this truth kind of has to be established in our soul, is I think this is one of the most primary things that we engage with in ministering in Rhode Island. What is it? 70% of the state is Catholic, 80% of the state. Like, we are hitting justification by faith. That is the bread and butter of evangelism in Rhode Island. Like, do you really think that you can add something to faith? Like, have you read Galatians 2:15 and 16 in terms of how consistently the Apostle Paul... You know, Martin Luther is a good example, a good illustration here in terms of just the process he came through. Again, particularly engaging with the Catholic faith. I mean, before starting the Protestant Reformation, he's a Catholic monk, so he is trying to work through the system of Catholicism and do the works of penance that are going to make him feel justified. Like, that in Martin Luther's time, that idea of, am I right with God, is a big thing. And when you have the church saying, penance, penance, works, works, do, do, and he's climbing up the stairs on his knees as a means of penance. And God brings to his mind, Romans 1:17, the righteous will live by faith. You know, realize that righteousness is a twin to justification. Because justification is the legal declaration of righteousness. So basically, as he's saying, how do I gain righteousness? I think I'm walking up these stairs on my knees. I'm establishing my righteousness. And Martin Luther said, how does that fit to the righteous will live by faith? So he goes home in his Bible and writes alone. You know, and that's where the three statements of the Reformation started, where it's faith alone, Christ alone, and Scripture alone. Sola fide, sola Christe, sola Scriptura, in terms of what do we have in terms of the understanding of what makes us right before God? It's because of the work that he has done. It's because of what he has accomplished. But again, he is just in doing that. Again, God is not breaking any rules by declaring you righteous. You know, in many ways, you know, well, maybe that's a better point for later, so I'll save it till that time. You know, the other thing that this points to is, you know, as Paul again gives these great statements in terms of this passage, in terms of all that Jesus accomplished, maybe the point I would make right here is that I have done these messages in the order I have done them on purpose. In other words, the first thing that needs to happen in the work of Jesus Christ is God is satisfied. His righteousness is satisfied and his wrath is averted. That the first work that of Jesus' death on the cross accomplishes is something that affects God. Now that God is satisfied, now Jesus pays the debt. Our sin requires a debt to be paid, and in redemption, Jesus pays the debt, and we are now free. And so now God's as judge saying, well, you know something, as I look at this case, my righteousness has been satisfied. Jesus has paid the price. You're righteous. I can declare you righteous now. And that's how these concepts flow. And what I love that happens in terms of how Paul goes from there in verse 27 is where then is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. So in other words, that what all these things mean in terms of the grace that God extends is there's no place for boasting. There's no place for pride. You know, and I would say today, there's not too many people that go around and say, well, look at me. I'm really proud of how hard I've worked and the things that I've done. And, you know, like that boasting about, how, you know, again, what I have accomplished to make myself right with God. But I think where that boasting is found is in self-righteousness. Where that boasting is found is in judging other people. Well, now all of a sudden in my life, as I recognize all that God has declared me to be, now what does that mean for what I can say to other people? What is it I can think about other people? Well, look at me. I'm justified. I'm right before God. Look at you. You're not justified. You're not right before God. You're doing all these things that are dastardly and evil and wrong and sinful and an offense to him. You have no place to boast. You have no place to raise yourself higher than anyone because you are a beggar. You are a one who is in need and are only in the position you're in because of what God has declared to you. And so therefore, for you to be self-righteous over someone else, to judge someone else, do you see how wrong that sounds even now? That when you recognize God is the judge, God is the one that people would stand before and seek redemption or seek justification, it's like him validating, him declaring what is right about them. He is the one that does it. How dare us? How dare we judge other people? Where now all of a sudden I have a right to speak about you. And so I just love that again, and the implications and what is resolved from this justification, from this redemption, from this propitiation. Where then is boasting? It's again, not, if it was the law, we could boast, but because it's faith, there's no place to boast. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Is God the God of Jews only? Is not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too, since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. And again, that's the interesting, the commensurate conclusion we come to. Okay, what's great about this justification? What's great about this freedom? What's great about this faith? What's great about this righteousness that we receive? It leads us to obey the law. Not as the means of justification, but because we're justified. Because we're justified, now let me live in the righteousness that God empowers and God calls me to. You know, we shouldn't go too far before looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 21, if Kelly can bring that up. 2 Corinthians 5, 21, because this really is the dynamics, logistics of justification. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And that is the great exchange. That is the dynamic. That is the reason why, as God is putting on that gavel and says, this person is righteous who has believed in Jesus, because that is true. That on that cross, Jesus took on our sin, and he was identified with our sin as a sinless person. But because he was willing to do that, now we can be identified with his righteousness, even though we are a sinful person. Do you get that? He's sinless, and he's identified with our sin. We are sinful, and we're identified with his righteousness. That's the power of justification. That's the power of the work of Christ. That is the power of us now identifying ourselves by that. Being validated. See, how much of what validation we would receive really from anything if we're justified by God? Well, what would I seek to even need to receive from relationships or position or wealth or materialism or whatever? You know, you think of all about the things that bring angst in life, all the things that we worry about, all the things we're concerned about. Oh my gosh, what if this doesn't work out? What if I don't make enough money? What if I don't get the house? What if I don't? How about you're just justified? You're righteous before God. Really, does anything else matter? When God, in now this establishment of relationship, now says to you, I'll take care of you. Follow me. Come. Do. Serve. Live. Holy. Righteous. Live the way that I empower. But it starts with the idea that, again, we are righteous before him and declared righteous. I wonder how hard that is for you to accept that. You know, I don't know where you've been necessarily. Don't know what you've done. Don't know the things that wake you up at night or are unresolved in the past, or again, what you've done, what has been done to you, all those things that come together. And this is God coming to you and saying, you are righteous. What you have done doesn't matter. Where have you have been doesn't matter. What has been done to you doesn't matter. In the grand scheme of things, and the greatest thing you could think about yourself, and the greatest thing you could walk out here and live in is, I am righteous before God. I am justified before him. And again, that is a powerful thing, particularly as the world around us is seeking validation everywhere else. Don't get caught up in all that. I'm trying to be validated by my talents, my education, my skills, my ability, my singing, my... Do those things. Be those things, because God has created you to be that. But don't seek validation. You don't need to be validated, because God has validated you in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Some other implications of justification is, first, what does Romans 5:1 say here? There, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we have, through justification, we're justified by faith. So what does that mean? We have peace with God. Again, I said this in the propitiation. God is not against you. God is not your enemy. And when, as a believer in Jesus, again, you have peace with him. Like the relationship is satisfied. Again, you're good. in terms of what he thinks about you. Again, how the judge is sitting and saying, boy, what do I think about that person? How would I think, you know, engage with it? It's peace. Like the debt has been satisfied. The declaration has been made. The gavel is put down. The judge has made a decision. Now you have peace with God. Because there's nothing holding it from you. There's nothing that would prevent you from receiving the peace that he has in terms of the peace with God, the relationship that speaks to. You know, I think having peace with God very easily translates to having the peace of God. But the peace of God starts with recognizing you have peace with God. God is, again, your consoler, your comforter, your lover, your father, your friend. That's who, the God of the universe, the judge that is sitting. And boy, this is kind of scary. How am I going to get through this? Yeah. You're righteous. And so radically changing what we think about in God in this life. We'll get to the eternal life. Just because it's right in the same chapter, we're also saved from God's wrath. We saw that under propitiation, so we'll just read the verse. Since we have now been justified by his blood, now how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? And so again, we are saved through Jesus Christ. We're saved from God's wrath in terms of, verse 10 as well. For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more having been reconciled shall we be saved through his life? And so again, God is not angry. God is not mad. God is not against you. Again, you never have to think. I mean, how many times do you hopefully you never think this, like bad things happening, the bottom is falling out, oh, God must be after me, God must be against me. Never, never. You never have to think that as a believer. Now, God is doing something, but he's doing it because of love. He's doing it as you're his child. He's doing it because you have a right relationship with him. And we glean the power from that. Romans 8 is an awesome chapter in terms of what it says about what we receive, the implications that come from justification. And so just reading in verse 30, it says here, and those who he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Like, don't miss that's in past tense. Like, right now, you are a glorified person. You may or may not look like a glorified person, but the reality of your life in God's economy and the way God thinks about you are already in the state of glorification. You're already right and pure before him. It's like you are already in your heavenly body standing before him, and that's how he sees you. You are already glorified, and nothing on this earth can taint that. Nothing you do on the earth can take that away in terms of what God declares about you. But then you read further from that and all the things that come that in verse 31, what then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? Like really? You're worried about that business contact not agreeing with you or not cooperating with, like, who can be against you? Who is bringing a charge against you? You can just summarily dismiss those things. He who did not spare his son, but give him up for all of us, he will not also along with him graciously give us all things. Who will bring any charge? Again, this courtroom language. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? And it is written, for you we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to the slaughter. Now, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. I love those words. How can you be more than a conqueror? You're either a conqueror or you're not a conqueror. But Jesus' power and glory and what he has infused you with, what he's declared about you, you're not just a conqueror, you're more than a conqueror. How often do we live as more than a conqueror? For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor any else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know why that is true? It's because you are declared righteous. Being declared righteous by the judge then gives you access to his love. That now all of a sudden, all these things that could come together and so make you start thinking, oh, maybe something's wrong with my relationship with God. Maybe I did something, the unforgivable, the unthinkable, you're righteous. Declared, again, not because of who you are, but because of who he is. How much time you got? I wish. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Gotta go here because, is this powerful in terms of just what we now declare about ourselves. What are we identified by? Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Again, when the judges, the wicked can't inherit the kingdom of God. Again, he requires righteousness. That's the price. That's what has to be brought to the table. You stand before this judge, you have to be righteous. Do not deceive neither the sexually immoral, nor adulterers, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanders, nor slanderers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. Don't miss, now your identification is different. You were those things. You are not those things now. And again, how God sees you. See, I like the way Paul gets in the nitty-gritty of sin. You know something? If you stay that way, if you follow the track of that behavior, again, you wouldn't be with God. But that's what you were. See, you repented, but your repentance was towards Christ. You change your mind about who Jesus is, what capacity he has to forgive, what capacity he has to save, what capacity he has to bring you righteousness. Yeah, that's what you were. But now you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. It's so easy for people to be defined by the skeletons in their closet. You're not defined by those things. If there's something that justification says, you are identified with the blood of Jesus, by the righteousness of Christ, by God, what God thinks about you, because of, again, it's not, God does not justify you because you're righteous. He declares you righteous. Again, it's a formal declaration by the judge to say, you are a righteous person. So again, that is what you were. Titus 3, the next passage in Titus 3, 5 through 7, you can look that up at home. Oh, yeah, it's right there. How about that? How easy is that? Can we go back to 3? 5, rather? Is that 5? Okay, but he saved us not because of righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, with whom he poured out us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. And so we've talked about, you know, how that justification helps us in this life. And I think that is significant. I think oftentimes that's what people miss. Like you miss kind of that aspect of you that is looking for that validation. And again, once you get it from God, it doesn't really matter anywhere else. But then it's the hope of eternal life. That now, if I'm righteous in this life, now I have right standing for the next life. And that is the hope. That is the hope that I have. Like now, that is the hope that is sustaining. Like, so now, as I'm dealing with life, it's like, okay, God, I've got right relationship with you. Regardless of what I'm doing, I am right before you. I always have access to your throne. There's no place I can go that I can't run and find my Father and find a standing that I can stand before him. And yeah, God, I know I've blown it. I've done things wrong, but I'm here. And I know I have access. I know what you're thinking about me. You're thinking that I'm righteous. I was blowing in sin, but I'm righteous before you. Because of Jesus, naturally. But in addition to that, that it's not only this life, but it's eternal life. I promise. I'll end with this verse. I promise, promise, promise. But this, you know, this is a. I do recognize that I might get more excited about things than you do as a pastor. Oh, well, thank you. But like, can I just go to lunch? No. This is a great. Chart 23, before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. That's a perfect purpose for the law, by the way. The purpose of the law was to help us figure out we couldn't do it, so we'd believe in Jesus. But again, that's pretty exciting too. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under supervision of the law. You are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all of you who are baptized in Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is therefore no Jew, neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, if you are all one in Christ. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Sorry, I messed up that word. The exciting thing is that you, when you look at justification, when you think about those people that are validated before God, and you look at the Old Testament, there would be an aspect of the chosen people saying, you know something, we're the validated ones. You know, you read the Old Testament, you read the Psalms, you read the prophets. God, vindicate us amongst the evil nations and show us to be your chosen people. And it's because we're Jewish that we have this. The great thing that Paul is saying is there is no barrier. Everyone has access. Whatever barriers you feel like the word has brought up, any barriers the world would bring up, there's no barriers. All the things that we classify in terms of you're a slave, you're free, you're Jew, you're a man or a woman, like your status in the world, it doesn't matter. You are justified because you're in Jesus, but what's neat about this is now we're all justified together. Like now we have to figure out how we act together in unity, but because we're all the justified ones. And that's another message, right? But to recognize again, we as Gentiles, there's a level that we are interlopers. Like, are you sure, God, you're going to let us in? Do I have to become Jewish first? But no. That's how powerful Jesus is. And that is what is exciting. No barriers. Everyone is welcome, but it's through Jesus. And now that we come, now we're together. Now we're in this together as the family of God. Let's bow and let's pray. Father, I do pray, particularly for those that would struggle with things in terms of identification, in terms of what validation they would seek in their hearts based in other things. I pray that they would see the power and influence that is being identified in Jesus Christ. Having a declared righteousness that is not about how obedient we are, but because of who Jesus is and our faith in him. I do pray for those of us that have that identification, that Father, we would embrace the purposes you have for declaring us righteous. That we would live out a righteous standard, not to establish our righteousness, but because we have it. And Father, that is what you always point us to in all these grace provisions, what we would then be being transformed people. But what this establishes in us in terms of being righteous before you, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your truth. We thank you that you were just, that it was a right thing for you to do, to justify us in this way. And so, Father, I just pray that as we understand and embrace this truth, I pray that as we read the Scriptures, we notice it more, and that we are, as we are informed, we would be encouraged. As we are informed, we would be convicted in terms of all the things that justification means to us. And so, Father, we lift all these things before you in the matchless name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.